Scripture reading this morning will be coming from chapter 51 and verses 9 and 10. Psalms chapter 51 and verses 9 and 10. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the steadfast spirit within me.
Some of the most lovely words of Scripture in that passage, create in me a clean heart, O God. A unique phrase that means especially a great deal for the child of God. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things and in the desire that you have to worship and serve God according to His will. May God bless each one of you that are here today. The physical heart is a remarkable machine, machine-like muscle in the human body. Of course, it's vital to our well-being. Normally, the adult heart beats about 72 times per minute on the average, 4,320 times an hour, 103,680 times a day, 37,843 times in a year. It pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every day, 83 1/3 gallons per hour. In 1 year, this would be enough to fill 91 tanker cars, each tanker car holding 8,000 gallons. The kitchen faucet would need to be turned on all the way for at least 45 years to equal the amount of blood pumped by the heart in an average lifetime. Sort of makes you appreciate the heart that you have, doesn't it? And the tremendous amount of work that it does. Every day, the heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. In a lifetime, that's equivalent to driving to the moon and back. It pumps blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels each day, which would be equal to greater than 21 trips between New York and Los Angeles. And yet, a man's heart weighs only a little over 1/2 pound and about the size of a fist. Because the heart is so vital to the physical makeup of composition of an individual, physical checkups are very important. We have specialist doctors that spend a lot of time studying, preparing themselves to be adequate to deal with such a complex muscle in the body. Thankfully, we have good cardiologists that can help us to take care of our physical heart. But there's another heart that man has that's so very vital to his composition, and that is the heart described in the Bible in great detail, what you and I might refer to as the spiritual heart. We also need to check on it to see if it's functioning as God would have it function. So let us notice some characteristics of a strong, healthy, spiritual heart in our lesson this morning. Number one, as suggested by our lesson text in Psalm 51, the healthy heart is spiritually pure. Jesus told of the great blessing of the pure heart in Matthew 5 and verse 8 when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is a great statement for any Christian to love and appreciate about characteristics of what it is to be a child of God. The term heart, of course, refers to the center of one's inner self, including his thinking, his feeling, and his will. A pure heart is literally the ones clean in heart. That's who Jesus is talking about. Those who are truly pure, opposed to those who are only apparently so. Jesus taught a generation of scribes and Pharisees who were really obsessed with outer cleanliness. What do we need to do to be ceremonially clean? And they diminished the attention that they gave to their inner heart to make sure that it was pure before God. They even formulated rules and laws that bypassed the most important purity of all. Jesus taught the role of the heart and one's inner purity in a true relationship with God, and how that it is the essence of what a man is if we look at the content of his heart. A pure heart is the source and base of all right living. Without it, right actions are turned into things that are really quite meaningless. Meaningless rituals. A pure heart describes a person who has a single-minded loyalty to God. That's a clean heart. He is one who goes through life striving to keep his innermost being focused on his Creator and his love for his Creator. It's not for those for whom the outside of the cup and dish is clean that Christ gives the assurance of living with him forever, but the one who has a pure heart, who's clean of heart, Matthew 23 and verse 25. In this context, the verb see goes beyond viewing with the eyes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What is it really to see God? No man at any time has seen God and lived. Is that what he's talking about with these physical eyes? It really means to experience God, to enjoy God, to know God. There's a sense in which Christians experience God in the present through the eyes of faith, seeing God in his revelation, seeing God work in the realms of men, even without physically laying these physical eyes on some spirit being that we could recognize with our eyes and call God. But as a Christian, someday, that faith that we have in God and that closeness to his revelation will become real. And we'll see it for what it is. We'll see him for what he is. We'll see his son for what he is. We will come face to face with God. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, 1 John 3 and verse 2. We are even told that in the heavenly city, we will dwell with God in Revelation 21 and verse 3. And Revelation 22 and verse 4 says, they will see his face. But until that time, let us strive to see God in his word. And we can. Jesus also showed what comes out of an evil heart, Matthew 15:19-20, when he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. That passage shows that with the heart, man thinks about things, contemplates things, plans his actions for the present and for the future. In order that the heart may be pure, the Apostle Paul tells us how we should think in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Since the heart is also the seat of our affections, Paul tells us where we are to place our affections. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It is so very important for us to maintain a spiritually healthy heart by having a pure heart. We will see God. Secondly, the healthy spiritual heart is meek and lowly. Jesus said that he is meek and lowly in heart in Matthew 11 and verse 29. And in the New American Standard Bible, the phrase is, I am gentle and humble in heart. Indicating to us what the meaning of those words are, meek and lowly, and what it means. This nature stands in contrast to a person who develops a proud, pompous heart. Meek basically means mild or soft. However, meekness in the Bible is not the same at all as weakness. It's not weakness at all. There is gentleness in meek. But behind that gentleness is the strength of steel, moral strength, strong, fibrous character that's devoted toward righteousness and God. It is really a strength under control. While the English word meek sometimes depicts a less than honorable weak, spineless individual. This was not the meaning of the term when the Holy Spirit selected this word to be used in the Holy Scriptures. William Barclay described the dilemma the translator has with this word. He said this, "No one English word will translate it, although perhaps the word gentle comes nearest to it." He also offered this, "Oh, the bliss of the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, who has every instinct and impulse and passion under control because he himself is God-controlled, who has the humility to realize his own ignorance and his own weakness, for such a man is a king among men." A rather interesting statement, I think. The meek person, then, is one who gets angry at right things and at the right time. He is the kind of person who is more concerned about injustices in society than he is personal insults. Rather than viewing such individuals as weak and insecure, the meek have the gift of self-control with their passions, with their instincts, with their impulses, all under self-control, discipline. Surely we can have no better example of a healthy spiritual heart that is meek and lowly than Jesus Christ. What a great example he provides for each of us to have an inner strength, an inner resolve, an inner dedication to God, to have it under control. "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled," Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 12, "and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." It's important for us to develop the same kind of heart that Jesus had, the one that is meek and lowly, the one that is gentle and humble. Thirdly, the healthy spiritual heart is a heart that is loving. When Jesus was asked what commandment is foremost of all, his reply is very interesting in Mark 12, 28 through 31. He said this, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." How well we could benefit by great contemplation of those few verses in the pages of our Bible. The whole man's moral and spiritual duty can really be summed up in one word, and that word is love. Romans 13, 9 through 10. This love must be directed, first of all, toward God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength must cooperate in loving God. Man must love God with all of his faculties. Everything about us that makes us who we are, we must love God with that. God has endowed us with those faculties. We must love him first and foremost. Also, man must use all these powers to the full. God's wholehearted love must not be answered in a half-hearted manner. This means that we're to love God fully, completely, with everything there is about our identity, every part of our being, leaving no love for the world and the things of the world, or the cunning solicitations of the devil. The spiritual heart is a loving heart and loves God first and foremost, and loves his fellow man also. Fourthly, the healthy spiritual heart is a forgiving heart. After Jesus, in a parable, told what happened to an unforgiving man, he said in Matthew 18 and verse 35, "My heavenly Father will do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." God cannot forgive us unless we change, unless we turn to him, unless we repent. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "Turn away from our sins," Acts 3 and verse 26, "to meet the conditions of pardon that he's placed upon us for our good," Romans chapter 6, 3 through 7, and verse 17. But when we meet these conditions, He is ever willing and ready to forgive us. The Lord is patient, the Bible says, toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter wrote those words in his second letter in chapter 3 in verse 9. Jesus lets us know that if we're not willing to forgive other people, God will not forgive us in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And so a strong, healthy spiritual heart needs to be one that forgives. Fifthly, the spiritual heart must be honest and good. That phrase comes from the parable of the sower, as recorded in the scriptures for us. Christ's parable of human hearts is represented by the various soils in which the seed being the Word of God, is sown. Notice what the Lord taught concerning characteristics of the good heart in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The seed in the good soil, or the Word of God in the good heart, these are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It would do us well to think seriously about what kind of heart is being described here. Jesus calls it honest and good. Honest is a word that's derived from the word honor. You know what the word honor means, characterized by integrity or fairness, straightforward in conduct, thought, speech, upright, just, equitable, trustworthy, truthful, sincere, free from fraud. Those type of things characterize an honest heart. It's an inner conviction that really rebels at any kind of deceit. An honest person cannot believe in the all-sufficiency of God's Word, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and then totally refuse to measure his practices, his words, and his thoughts by that standard. An honest man does not devise selfish personal beliefs to escape the force of what Scripture truly says. The honest heart wants to know exactly what God has said, and it makes no personal difference to that individual or not. He doesn't want to press his personal think-sos and force God's Word to say something that puts a stamp of approval on what he believes. He wants to rather dispense and do away with all of his personal beliefs and say, it doesn't matter to me, Lord, what your will is. I just want to know your will and do your will. That's the kind of heart that is honest. He doesn't shun Scripture on any subject because he fears his previous practices might be affected by it. He is truthful about what the Bible teaches. That's the honest heart. Well, what about the good heart? The good heart, the character is good. It's beneficial in its effect. That's what good means. Of a good constitution or nature, denotes a soul inclined to goodness and accordingly eager to learn saving truth and ready to bear its fruits of a Christian life, according to Thayer's book of definitions. It thinks and speaks and does what is morally good and right. Some prove themselves to be less than good by totally refusing to hear what the Word of God has to say, especially when it affects some personal practice. Good men are not ruled by prejudice either. And prejudice comes into play when we use our own personal biases and think-sos to taint what the Word of God actually says to give the appearance that we're halfway justified by the Word of God. That's not the good and honest heart. The good and honest heart is ever willing to come to the light, that our works may be made manifest. John 3 and verse 21. We're saying that good men are teachable. They can be taught from God's Word. They're not the people that go around and they already know it all because they read the Bible. They already know it all. They can't be taught anything else. Good and honest heart are those that are teachable. willing to prove themselves whether they are in the faith or not. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. The honest and good heart has the attitude that young Samuel had when he said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." That must be the attitude of the good and honest heart. It's very important. Number 6, the healthy spiritual heart is resolute. When Barnabas came to Antioch in Syria and saw the grace of God and the faith of the brethren, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord in Acts 11 and verse 23. That's what the King James Version says. The New American Standard Bible says, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It's the same as with purpose of heart. They had a definite purpose in their heart, in their inner being, what they wanted to do. And that purpose, that resolve was, I'm going to cling to the Lord. Whatever happens in life, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. They set as their goal, that is their goal to be attained, remaining true to the Lord. What a great purpose that is for anyone, isn't it? To be true to the Lord. And that's, you know, make your mind up. That's what I'm going to do. That's the way I'm going to live. He encouraged them to have the faith and determination to cleave tenaciously to the Lord. It's not a half-hearted thing at all, is it? To avoid turning loose and falling back into perdition. It's important to have that kind of heart. Resolved, this is the way it's going to be for my life. And stick to your guns. Then number 7, the healthy spiritual heart is a peaceful heart. It is filled with the peace of God. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what a comforting expression that is to every Christian, isn't it? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace is something to contemplate, to meditate on and think about. The Bible has a lot to say about peace. Peace is a tranquility of heart, an inner calmness, and an undisturbed quality of the soul that's not necessarily the result of external circumstances. You know, a lot of bad things can be going on around us. A lot of great trials can come to bear on our lives, quite often with some people. But they can have an inner peace about themselves that cannot be disturbed, even when all of those things are going on around them. It can be seen in the face of an innocent sleeping infant who is free from the cares and the worries of this life. How great it is to be renewed in that thought from time to time when we see a mother with a young baby and the peace on that baby. A serious effort on the part of Christians is necessary in order to receive the peace that Jesus is talking about, Romans 14, 19, 2 Timothy 2, 22. It comes to those who let Him rule in their hearts and control their thinking. You know, we can open the blinds, open the shutters on our house and let the sunlight come in. And let that sunlight come in the room and enlighten the room and provide the light. And what a simple illustration that is to show that we can do the same thing with the Word of God and with Jesus Christ, and let the light of Christ come into our hearts and enlighten us, dispel the darkness, whatever darkness that might be there. The light of Christ can do that. Likewise, we choose to open our hearts to allow this peace of Christ to come in. The peace of Christ, I think, is probably threefold. It is peace with God. We're interested in having peace with God, with others, and peace with ourselves. Jesus has provided His followers with a great privilege of being at peace with God through the forgiveness that He offers us. His death on the cross provided a means for our sins to be totally removed between us and God, so we enjoy a peace with God, and what a wonderful peace that is. It's found by those who are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. who have entered Christ through baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6 and verse 3. Christians are to live in peace with their brethren and with all people in 2 Corinthians 13:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, a whole host of other passages that speak on this point. Jesus has made this possible by breaking down the barrier of the law. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, and explained that point. Christians are to associate harmoniously with one another in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, 16, Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. And each member has a responsibility in this area to do his part to bring about peace among Christians, for Christ's peace is to be shared. He gives us his peace to be enjoyed not only by the individual, but also by the whole body of believers. Where his peace rules, harmony will exist among his followers. There'll not be strife. There'll not be division. Harmony will be there when the peace of Christ rules. Christ's peace is to rule in the heart of Christians. Note from the passage that we mentioned earlier. And Christians have to allow this in their lives. Christ's rule is not forced on anyone. It is voluntarily taken by Christians. They have to be the ones that let this peace of Christ be the deciding factor in what controls their lives. When conflicts arise, the desire for peace should settle it before it ever blows up in anybody's face. By letting the peace of Christ rule, we can put an end to the disputes and problems that arise between brethren and threaten the tranquility of the congregation. Solutions can be found if hearts are controlled and motivated by the desire to live at peace with fellow Christians. If we don't cultivate that desire, it won't be there automatically, and we're headed for trouble. Jesus does not call people into turmoil and conflict, but into a unified body of people who love each other and love God. Divisions, dissensions, strife, jealousy, and a party spirit destroy peace and fracture the one body into segments. Strife and division are not from above. These do not come from Jesus or the Father. They come from demonic sources, as James points out in James chapter 3, 14 through 16. This one body should really be a haven from the stormy associations that destroy human relationships that are so characteristic of the world. Our goal as Christians should be to make Jesus' peace the determining factor in how we handle our relationships with other people. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That kind of peace will prevent us from being overthrown by the adversary, by the evil one. So very important. So the healthy spiritual heart is one that is peaceful. Now, since God has let us know the kind of spiritual heart that he would have us to cultivate within ourselves, let us heed the counsel of the wise man in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 when he wrote, "For sacred scripture, watch over your heart with all diligence." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It means that we need to give serious attention to something, and a most important something. Our hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What is your life like? Your heart has a great deal to do with what your life is like, what your existence is, and how well you perceive yourself in the sight of God. What about your heart today? Can we help you have a heart that is healthier, stronger in the things pertaining to God? Can we help you in any way walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? Can we help you become a Christian today? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And are you willing to confess that before men? You know, many have died in years gone by because they refused to confess that. They were scared. They were afraid. They were threatened. Many of them confessed Christ anyway and died as a result. That's no light thing to say, yes, I will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before all men. It takes courage to do that. Believing and knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being willing to confess that before men. What about the sins of your past? Are you willing to turn from those and turn to God and His righteousness? Are you willing to repent? And if you are, made that decision to change your life and provide this new direction for the way you want to go, to walk in newness of life, one thing stands between you and God, and that's being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. We have a pool of water behind me. We've baptized people in the past into Christ. We can do that this very hour. Clothes are provided. All things are ready. What about you? Can we help you become a Christian today? If we can, please come to the front and let me know, and we'll help you in any way we can while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.